Good morning, Valley Church. We are so happy to have you here with us again this morning. My name is Maddie, and we're going to be continuing through our series in Matthew. So today's passage is Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34. So go ahead and turn there, and we'll read it together. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This passage hits home and I think is very practical for what we're experiencing right now. And frankly, I think if we're being honest, we can all say there are a lot of anxieties in this world that we really feel. This passage, it just hits home a little too closely. Things like, am I going to be able to pay my bills? Am I going to have a job next month? Is my loved one going to beat cancer or this terminal illness that's tearing their life and their body apart? Am I going to be safe? What about, why is that person that I've texted a million times, normally it's a spouse or a best friend or a loved one, they're running late, I've texted them a bunch, they haven't responded, so surely they're stranded somewhere in a ditch, they're definitely lost, they're probably going to die. Our mind just goes and goes and goes, and we just feel overcome by worry and anxiety. But to be honest, I think on top of our normal stressors of a normal day, a normal life, we all feel so much more anxiety right now. Things like, is COVID going to go away? Who do I trust? Is it as bad as it seems? Are we overselling its abilities and its strengths? Are we totally underselling it and we need to be way more cautious? Am I going to get sick? Are my loved ones going to get sick? What about the elderly who we love and adore? What if they catch it? What about, how do I acknowledge systemic racism surrounding us and how do I fight against it? Or looking inward, how can I understand that I might have prejudices in my own life? How can I recognize it, make decisions, repent from it, and change? Or how do I respond when I know that there's so many amazing cops that I know and love dearly who a month ago were celebrated for being first responders and now are some of the most hated people in our public eye right now? How do I respond? How do I love them well? Shout out to Kenny Engelking, who is our Salem PD chaplain, who is doing this on the ground very well. When is life going to go back to normal? If life goes back to normal, what is even normal? How can we not help but feel overwhelmed, burdened, and very anxious by all of these things? So first in our passage, Jesus addresses two main things. He addresses what you'll eat and drink, and he addresses what you're going to wear. So when he's describing these two kind of scenarios, first, Jesus paints the picture of the birds in the air. So this is kind of the address to food. How are we going to eat? And notice, what he addresses are some of our most basic needs, eating and drinking. That's all we really need, right? So the first thing, he notes that the birds don't have any ability to sow or reap or store. So this is farming language. what we would do, or I should say what farmers would do, now we buy it at a grocery store, but what farmers would do is they would spend years and years and they would work on their farms and they would sow it, reap it, and then they would store it away so that they made sure that they had enough food. And so he's saying, well, the birds, they don't even have that ability. Here, humans, we have this ability to soar, sow, reap, and store. The birds have none of that ability, but God provides their food. So we've seen this earlier in the Hebrew Bible. We see some examples of this. One of them is God providing manna in the wilderness to the Israelites when they had no food. They didn't know what they were going to do. God literally gave them fruit from the ground, fruit in the form of manna. He blessed the land to produce something, and he said, just gather what you need for that day. The people that gathered more than what they needed for that day, it rotted. So the manna, just a direct representation of this provision that God gives his people. Another example is the year of Jubilee. This is a feast, and this is essentially a year-long Sabbath rest celebration. So we have this representation of debts being forgiven, servants who owed money, and they were worked for a family. They ended up living with this family to pay off their debt in this form of servanthood. And so in the year of Jubilee, it was forgiven. Any debt that was owed was let free. They could return to their land. It was just this big celebration. Another thing, a part of the year of Jubilee, is that the Lord blessed them with food. So he said, I will provide food for you so that you don't have to wonder what are you going to eat in this year. And it was just this overwhelming blessing, reminder of provision that the Lord is doing what he is promising to do. So we have these kind of images of what it would look like of this provision of the basic need of food. The second imagery that we have in this passage is the lilies of the field. So that first passage was talking about the birds of the air and the food that was being provided. Now we have the lilies of the field, and this is a form of clothing. So the image that we have, think of a big field, there's grass and there's lilies. So just imagine bright, vibrant colors. So I'm thinking blue sky, really green grass, beautiful lilies. Pick whatever color you want. And it's this image of the land being covered and clothed. So it's interesting because in verse 28, we have this kind of comparison between the lilies and Solomon, which is kind of weird. So verse 28, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. So they're not even trying. They're just living their life growing on this field. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. Now, again, interesting. So this image that we have with Solomon, he was a mighty, mighty king. So think in the height of Israel's kingdom, Solomon was just this representation of wisdom, abundance, prosperity. The temple was built. There's the finest jewels, the finest clothes. It was just this mighty image of this reigning king. What most people thought, this is the king we've been looking for. Of course, we know it wasn't. It was Jesus before his fall. Solomon was just this amazing person to look up to. So when you think of maybe how Solomon was clothed, you're thinking, the best of the best. There's no way you can be better clothed than Solomon. But we have that the ground is clothed with lilies and grass, even more so than Solomon. And what's also interesting is even in this verse, it's a reminder like, oh yeah, well, God clothes the field with the grass and the lilies. But just a reminder, it's here today and gone tomorrow. So not only do we have this maybe seemingly simple thing of just weeds, not even weeds, but grass and growth on the ground, bushes, something that just seems really simple that we maybe don't even notice. But they're temporary. They're here today and gone tomorrow. But it's just this idea of the world is spinning and the Lord has his hand over it. And he's taking care of even the grass, even the lilies. And if he's going to clothe even the ground in that way, more so than Solomon, who strived in this prosperity idea of a kingdom, what he thought was going to be the kingdom of God, that even the ground is taken care of, and so us as well. So what's interesting is if we connect this passage to last week's passage, there's actually some connections on how we rely on money, storing things up for ourselves as this form of protection. So a commentator wrote, "The natural human tendency to worry about money is shared by rich and poor alike. This is a sure indicator that money in itself cannot cast out anxiety. Thus, in order to escape fretfulness, one must look elsewhere. And according to Matthew 6, 25 through 34, the elsewhere is upwards, toward the Heavenly Father. It is faith that has the power to exercise anxiety. And just as one must serve either God or money, so must one either be sustained by anxiety or faith." Really, the base definition of anxiety is a feeling of worry, nervousness, or unease, typically about an imminent event or something with an uncertain outcome. Now, anxiety takes the form in a lot of different ways. I think that much more so than we would like to talk or admit, anxiety probably has hit all of us in a very real way. I gave some examples, but if we are really honest and really serious about it, I think probably all of us can say, I've experienced that. So a couple words on mental health, because I think this is so important for us today. One, I think this tends to be a taboo topic, probably mostly out of embarrassment. We just don't want to admit that this is real. We don't want to admit that we struggle with it. It feels like this level of, I'm not a good enough Christian, because if I had enough faith or I prayed hard enough, I wouldn't have this anxiety. Second thing is that I think the enemy does a really good job of convincing us that we are the only ones that struggle with it. That, I think, is one of the biggest lies. Now, this topic is not far from me. I personally have struggled with both anxiety and depression, especially a lot more in the last 2 years. And I have felt some deep, deep struggles. I've wrestled with this a lot in my own personal life. And I think what's really important to note is that we are holistic beings. Body, heart, mind, soul, all of these things are woven together, and we have to recognize how they affect one another. Two of the biggest ways that anxiety can hit us is one, spiritually in our souls, and two, biologically in our bodies. Now, I think that an anxiety in the soul is going to be more in the spiritual realm, and I think this is more dealing with this lack of trust of God. More so where this passage is taking us is thinking through how are we not trusting God with the things that are both inside and outside of our control. And so if God is taking care of even the smallest things, how much more does he love us? And he's going to take care of us as well. But that also includes anxiety if it isn't taken care of in perhaps a soul level, it starts to go a little bit deeper. Or even if at a soul level it is taken care of, we are trusting God, there is this biological element to anxiety and depression as well. I think anxiety and depression are kind of two sides of the same coin, and they just weave in and out of one another. And so if you do find yourself thinking, I think I am experiencing some of this, I don't quite know how to deal with some of this uneasiness. This can come out in the form of shortness of breath, in a racing heart, or even in a way where you find yourself thinking, I don't think I can even do maybe something that was normal, like getting out of bed in the morning, going to the grocery store, putting on clothes, getting dressed, taking a shower. Some of these things that are a little bit more normal that wouldn't seem like a difficult step or a barrier. It's just feeling a little bit heavier. This is very possible, and I almost want to say normal. Again, I personally have experienced this level of anxiety. And so if you find yourself here in that moment, I just have a few encouragements and steps that might be helpful. One, tell someone. Break the stigma. You are not alone. People want to be there for you, so just tell someone. Two, take a look at your habits. Again, We're holistic beings, so this includes your physical body. Are you eating well? Are you exercising? Are you getting enough sleep? Truly, are you getting enough sleep? Are you drinking enough water? Again, honestly, are you drinking enough water? Probably not. Even if you don't have anxiety, you're probably getting not enough sleep and not drinking enough water. But another thing, are you facing the things that you need to face, or are you maybe avoiding your problems? Rather than thinking, this is really hard, I'm just going to bury it down really deep, face it. What needs to happen? Does it mean a conversation needs to happen with someone? Reconciliation needs to happen? Does it mean you need to repent from sin, whether a habitual sin or situational, whatever it is? The next thing, go to therapy. I can't emphasize this enough. I went to therapy. It was one of the most helpful things that I could have done in this challenge that I was experiencing. I found it to be very helpful. I know a lot of people that have been to therapy who are currently going to therapy. And I think most of those people, if not all of them, will tell you a lot of times you go into therapy with perhaps one problem, and then you find a lot of other problems. And really, it's just like turning over rocks, and you start to understand what are lies I've been believing, what are these set of rules I've been operating off of or expectations I've placed on myself, how to break through them and how to move forward. And if you're thinking, I'm good, I don't need to go to therapy, maybe you don't, but also it's not the worst thing in the world to go even when you feel healthy. You don't want to wait until your life is crashing and burning and everything's falling apart before you decide to go to therapy. So I think that in this combination, as you're looking at this holistic being and how worry and anxiety can just wiggle its way in, don't be ashamed if you find yourself in this place. Be willing to understand that you might need to ask for help. Don't find any shame if that means taking medication. I took medication. I know a lot of people who have, currently are. And that can just be one more tool to help you with that biological problem. And if we're talking about it as mental health, just like physical health, sometimes you take medicine to help your physical health. Sometimes you need medicine to take care of your mental health as well. And then maybe you find that it balances you and you're able to stay on that medication. Or maybe you find that it helps get you to a place where you're a little bit more balanced and then you're able to wean yourself off of the medication. And so we just want to acknowledge that anxiety can hit us in all of these different ways. And Jesus wants to help redeem the parts of our hearts that are just ridden with this deep-seated anxiety and worry. Now, I want you to close your eyes. I want you to think about a time when you were outside in God's creation. What did you see? You could be at the foot of the ocean before you, mighty waves are crashing. Perhaps you hiked a waterfall, and it's rushing in front of you. Maybe you're sitting in a boat in the stillness of a lake or gently floating down a river. You see the sun on your face. You see the trees and the grass. They're gently moving in the wind. You hear a bird chirping in the distance. You breathe in a deep breath of fresh air. The earth is going on as it should. This is how God created it to be. Now open your eyes. This is the image we're seeing in Matthew 6. Now imagine this serene image that you just had in your mind. Imagine adding worry and stress. Do you see how completely unnatural, unnecessary, and utterly useless this is? You were just in this beautifully orchestrated world that God has created so that everything is going just as it should be. He created this world to develop and exist and thrive without a care in the world. And now what makes you think that he hasn't done the same for you? If anything, you were the peak of this creation. All of this was created for you. So why dump on this unnecessary anxiety and stress when you know that God is in control? I think that the root of worry is uncertainty, and it's a lack of control. And the second we convince ourselves that we are no longer in control of our environment, surroundings, and life, that's when we begin to worry. So what would it look like if we entered into a lifestyle of peace? A place where everything is how it ought to be. A garden, if you will, where we are in communion with God, walking in his presence, near to his heart, and in complete reliance upon his control. This is what the kingdom of God looks like. At the very end of our passage, I will leave you with this. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. This is the kingdom that God wants you to live in. A kingdom where we can trust that he is who he says he is. He is going to do what he says he's going to do. We don't have to worry about tomorrow. Right there in the very end of our passage, verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.